To get serious once again, here's the pickled onions recipe. It's not going to help me this morning. To get serious again, I just want to thank the worship team for being sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. You took us right. You didn't know what I'm preaching about this morning, but they started on singing Kadosh, Kadosh in the worship. Holy, holy, holy. Every knee shall bow. We serve a holy God. He's a powerful God. There's nothing He can't do. And we need to honor Him and worship Him and live holy lives before Him. So the message this morning is a perpetual fire, and it comes from that scripture that you see up there. I've been reading in the book of Leviticus. You know, it's a kind of book that you don't often go through. But it contains many blessings and many teachings on how we can live our lives as Christians. It's full of symbolism and the direction from God for His chosen people. And the key message through the book of Leviticus is, be holy, for I am holy. If you go to Leviticus, you'll see it. I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God. We serve the Lord God Almighty. He's a mighty God. He is holy. And He's worthy of us serving Him correctly. I want to speak to you about Jesus. You ask me, what has this got to do with this season of the year that you want to speak out of Leviticus? But the book of Leviticus points to Jesus. And if Jesus didn't come and make a sacrifice for us, we wouldn't be celebrating this time of year. In fact, I don't think the world would be what it is today. It would have probably been destroyed a long time ago. So there's three things we will learn about this morning. And this morning is going to be more of a teaching than a preaching. We will learn how we can identify Jesus in the book of Leviticus. We will learn about a perpetual fire, which is the title of this message, and a strange fire. We will speak about these three things. They go hand in hand. I just want to digress a little bit. Stace, are you cold there? You want us to move that thing? I know, take that and Biki Irikantu. Or just turn it away from her. And maybe just take down the speed of one. Okay. There you go. You see, we care for our people. We don't want you to walk out there like an ice block. Thanks, Anna. Are you enjoying the fans? I'm a fan. All right, to get on with the message. Genesis shows how sinful man is. It showed that God is just and that He requires judgment for sin. If you think about, and I haven't got it wrong, I'm going to talk about Leviticus, but Genesis, if we read about in Genesis, we read the account of the fall in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve being put out of the Garden of Eden. We also read about Noah and the ark, and God destroying the earth because of the sin that had grown in the earth. And then we also read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and Abraham, and God destroying those cities because of the sin that was in them. So we learn that God is a God who takes sin very seriously. And there is a price to be paid for sin. God judges sin. Then we move into Exodus, and we see a picture of redemption. God saving His people, bringing them out of captivity. God used a man by the name of Moses. He was a type of Christ. He was a type of Savior. He led the people out of captivity. And we know that Egypt represents sin and the things that sin can, and evil, and that which is not good for us. And we need to be brought out. And this morning we sang the song. We sang about chains being broken. Those people are broken out of bondage. And God wants us to know that that is part of His plan for us. Jesus, Moses was a shadow of Jesus. He was a type of Christ, a type of Redeemer. And Jesus is the one that leads us out of the captivity of the world. That is why we can link this message into the season that we celebrate today. Leviticus then comes and follows on with God's estimation of sin. It contrasts man's sin with the holiness of God. As a person and truly draws near to God, two things become clear to us. As we grow in our relationship with God, two things become very clear to us. The first one is the holiness of God. And the second one is our own sinful nature. We become more and more aware of the fact that we are sinners, more and more aware of the fact that there's nothing we can do to deal with our own sin. There's only one place we can go, and that is to God, to get forgiveness, to get deliverance, to have those chains of sin broken off of our lives. And that's part of what God wants us to hear about this morning. Leviticus teaches us about the utter sinfulness of man and the absolute holiness of God. We serve a holy God. In Leviticus, we see as God lays out the different sacrifices that need to take place, and he says, as you continue reading in Leviticus, he explains, if you do this, then you've got to bring that kind of offering. If you do this, then this is the consequence. If you do this, you'll be cut off from the community. If you do this, you'll be stoned. If you do this, you'll be burned. God takes sin seriously. And we read about that in the book of Leviticus. And it leads us to a bit of a place, because who in our lives has not sinned in one way or another? Can you imagine going to Leviticus, and in Leviticus there are not 10 commandments. There's a whole lot of commandments, a whole lot of rules, a whole lot of statutes that God set up. They all fall within the 10 commandments. But he expands on them and says, if you do this, there's a consequence. And who of us in our lives would ever have survived if it were not for the grace of God? If it were not for the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? And in Leviticus, we hear about all the offerings that take place, and I'll visit them slightly this morning. There's far too much for me to teach totally about this morning. But when we see how serious God is about the sins, and the fact that he required a sacrifice for all kind of sin, we see that there's no hope for us except that Jesus made the full and final sacrifice on the cross. In Hebrews 9 verse 22 it says this, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified by blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Other translations say, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness without blood being shed. We can't get a true sense of the horror of sin because we are sinners. Did you know that? We sometimes try and justify our sins. We sometimes don't realize how bad sin is because we ourselves are sinners and we battle to see ourselves as bad. Does that make sense to you? But Jesus, because he's pure and sinless, he could see the consequence. He could see the evil of sin. And that's why he was willing to go to the cross for you and I. He knew a price had to be paid for it. There were offerings outlined in Leviticus, and I'm not going to go into great detail. There are 5 types of offerings outlined in Leviticus. In each of the offerings, there are 3 things in common. The first thing is that there was an offering. And Christ is the offering. Christ is the offering who paid for your and my sin. The second thing is, there was always a priest that had to bring an offering. Normal people couldn't bring an offering. There had to be a priest to bring an offering. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the third thing is, there had to be an offerer. Now the people would bring the offerings to the temple, but the priest would offer it. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, brought the ultimate offering as he sacrificed his own life on Calvary. So there was an offering, there was a priest, and there was an offerer. And then in those 5 types of offerings, there are 2 main categories. The first one is a sweet-smelling offering, which was a burnt offering. It was burned completely on the altar, and it was offered as a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was a whole burnt offering. The total offering was brought, that nothing was kept back of. And in it we see the fact that Jesus Christ held nothing back when he went to the cross. He didn't give part of his life. He didn't go to the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Lord, I'm here, I've done my work. Can we skip the last bit, please? He didn't walk down the Via Dolorosa and get to the cross and call 10,000 angels and said, Lord, don't let me, I've done enough. My blood has already been flowing. He completed the work on the cross for you and I. It was a complete offering. And we can learn from this. Jesus gave everything. In Ephesians 5 verse 2 it says, live a life filled with love. And I sent this out as an SMS yesterday. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So yeah, we can see the link between Leviticus and Jesus Christ. He offered Himself the full and final sacrifice, a pleasing aroma before the Lord. And in whose place did He do it? Yours and mine. In the Old Testament, they would bring the lambs and the bulls and the goats, even doves, and they would be offered. I said it last Sunday morning as we shared communion. They would have to put their hand on that animal as it was slain, identifying with the death of the animal. Something had to die. Blood needed to be shed. But that animal wasn't dying for that animal's sin. It was dying for the person's sin. And so we need to identify. We need to place our hands on Jesus Christ. We need to reach out and say, Lord Jesus, I identify with the fact that You were the sacrifice for my sin. We need to identify. It needs to become personal to you and I. Too often, we just glibly pray, oh Lord, forgive me. But we need to identify our sinfulness with the price that had to be paid. We need to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ to pay the price for us. The second type of offering or category of offering was the meat offering, where flour and oil were added on. The flour was the result of bruising and grinding wheat. And as we look at the symbolism in it, we see that Jesus Christ, He was bruised for our iniquities. He was ground. He carried the cross. He walked to the down the Via Dolorosa. He was beaten and bruised. He was whipped. He was a sight that no man wanted to see. Too terrible to look at on your and my behalf. So the flour offering and represented that. And then, of course, there was oil mixed in with that flour. And that speaks about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is mixed in with the offering. There's a link between the blood and the oil and the offering that was given. The sin offering was solely for the atonement of sin. In other words, for the payment for our sins. The fat was burnt on the altar, and the meat was burned outside the camp, showing that we must put sin away from us. Our sins need to be put away from us. There's another scripture that says, put off sin and put on Christ. We need to undress ourselves of the sin that so easily ensnares us. And we need to put on holiness, Christ-likeness, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the final and perfect sin offering. That's why we don't need to offer it anymore. All of those five different offerings in the different categories, it's all been done. Jesus did it for us. He's our high priest. There was always a high priest. Aaron was the high priest in the days of Moses. And he was a type, again, like Moses was a shadow of the Redeemer that led the people out of Egypt. Aaron was a type of Christ who would lead the offerings, the temple proceedings, or the tabernacle proceedings that were brought. He was a type of Christ. Jesus is the one who went into heaven and He offered His blood on the mercy seat in heaven, a full and final sacrifice. And then the blood that was shed in Leviticus 17 verse 11. And I would like you to open your Bibles in Leviticus. You don't have to go to this scripture. It says this. For the life of the body is in the blood. That's why we don't drink blood or we don't eat blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. So the blood on the altar purifies us. The blood of Christ purifies us. And it's being put on the altar in heaven. It's made us right with God. The blood was given in exchange for your life and in exchange for my life. Do you realize that this morning? As we celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate that baby in the manger, and it's lovely and it's beautiful, and it brings back memories of childhood, and people give presents. Do you realize that the great present that was given was Jesus' life so that we could have life? Does that make sense to you this morning? It makes purification possible. Without Jesus' blood, there's no purification. Let's have a look at the great emphasis. For everything that they did, blood needed to be shed in Leviticus. And I've got a number of scriptures that explain the meaning of the blood of Christ in your and my life. The first is, and I don't know if you've got a notebook here, but we will put these notes up on our website after the service, so you can go and pick up the notes. Redemption comes through the blood. In other words, we're redeemed. We've been bought with a price. That's from 1 Peter 1 verse 18. We receive forgiveness through the blood, Ephesians 1 verse 7. We are justified through the blood. In other words, we serve a just God, and He requires a just sacrifice. That justness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 5 verse 9. We have peace through the blood. We are reconciled to the Father through the blood, Colossians 1 verse 20. We are cleansed. We heard about it earlier in that scripture in Leviticus. We are purified. We are cleansed through the blood. 1 John 1 verse 7. We are loosed from sin. The chains are broken, as we sang about and we prayed about this morning, by the blood. Revelation 1 verse 5. We enter the Holy of Holies, which we sang about this morning, through the blood. Hebrews 10 verse 19. We have victory through the blood. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11. And we have glory everlasting. Did you know that you have everlasting life through the blood? Revelation 7 verse 14 and 15. So my question to you this morning is, does the precious blood of Jesus, as foreshadowed in the book of Leviticus, mean all of that to you? Is it that which cleanses you? Is it that which purifies you? Is it that which enables you to go into the Holy of Holies? Does it mean that much to you? Or have you forgotten how important it is? Have we forgotten? Have we started taking it for granted? At that name of Jesus, because He shed His blood, He went to the cross, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because of His blood that was shed for us. And then, I want to remind you that Jesus poured out His life for us. His joy, it says, for the joy that was set before Him in the book of Hebrews, He gave His life. Do we get joy by sharing the story of Jesus' blood that was shed? Do we get joy by leading others to Christ and telling them about the blood of Christ that was shed for them as it was shed for you and I? And I can ask you a question this morning, a bit of a telling question. If I were to ask you this morning, how many people have you told about the blood of Jesus this year? Or if I was just to simplify it and say, how many people have you led to Jesus Christ this year? Would our answer be, well, I've led one or two or 10 or 1,000? Would it be, well, I'll have to try again next year? And that goes back to my question, how important is the blood of Jesus to you and I today? Amen. How important is it to us? Is it that important that we're willing to share it with others? My second point, as I've explained about Jesus Christ in the book of Leviticus, is perpetual fire. The real, what stuck out to me from Leviticus and what led me to prepare this message. Now you can turn with me in your books, in your Bibles, to Leviticus 6 and verse 12 to 13 and keep your finger in there because we're going to go back. As I said, I'm not preaching this morning, I'm teaching. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. In those two verses, the fact that the fire must be a perpetual fire, a fire that doesn't go out, is mentioned three times. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Actually, four times. It must be kept burning. It must never go out. And then he says again, remember, the fire must be kept burning. Third time. Fourth one, it must never go out. Do you think it was important to God that we took note of that? The fire must never go out. Amen. The fire must never go out. According to the Bible, the fire on the altar was lit directly by the hand of God and was not permitted to go out. And I thought about that. I thought, where can I find in the Bible? How did they light the altar? When they built the tabernacle and they dedicated, they anointed everything with oil and the cloud of God's glory came. But how did they light the first altar? How did they light that fire? There's no, if you go and have a look, and it's got very clear and direct instructions in the Bible, what they should do, how things were meant to be built, the measurements, how the priest should minister, what they should do. You find nowhere where it says, this is the stone you must pick up and rub against another stone to create a spark. You're going to go and collect a fire from in your camp and bring it in. It doesn't say that. It says nothing about how the fire is going to be lit. That's because it didn't need to be said. Because when God's glory came down on the tabernacle, His fire came and lit that first. And it says when they brought the first offering, God came and consumed it. God's fire, God came and lit that very first perpetual fire. That's why it had to be kept burning. Isn't that a blessing to know? And you know, if you go to Solomon's temple, again, that is why the glory filled it. Because now that fire in the tabernacle was not going to be the fire that burnt in the temple. God lit a new fire in the temple. And God brings new days in our lives. Isn't that interesting? So maybe today God's bringing a new day in your life. And maybe He wants to light a fire in your heart. And that was not in my notes, okay? But it just came to mind. Maybe there's a fire that's gone out here somewhere. The fire is meant to be kept burning forever. But maybe God's going to do something new in your life. Maybe the fire is burning, but God wants to come and He wants to let His glory fall upon you this morning. And let the fire, a new zeal come. I prayed over somebody this morning. As I prayed over Cynthia this morning, she just started crying. I believe a penny dropped there. There's a fire that's been lit there. It must never go out. Incense, the altar of incense in the tabernacle and in the temple. That fire, they didn't go and light a separate fire. Coals from the altar outside were taken to light that one. And to actually light the menorah as well. Even the lighting of the menorah, that fire came from the fire that God started when His glory fell on the temple. Isn't that interesting? A perpetual fire. And God gave instructions and said, don't ever let it go out. And church, if your mind is like mine, it would be working. Now, how does this relate to my life? Because when God came, when we gave our hearts to Jesus, when the blood of Jesus washed us that day, that we gave our hearts to Him, we received the Holy Spirit, and a fire started in our lives. And then if you think about Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit coming, what were they? Like tongues of fire. God lit a fire and the Christian church was started. We can never let that fire go out. And in your and my lives, when we were born again, there was a fire that started inside of us. We can never let that fire go out. And then there's that scripture that says, we are to be a living sacrifice, offering ourselves daily on the altar, serving the Lord daily, giving our hearts to Him daily. Offering our service before Him. In January, we're going to have our conference. The whole focus of the 2-week fast, and you can be grateful and thank me afterwards that it's not a 3-week fast, but it's kings and priests. God has created us to be kings and priests. We come and we offer our sacrifices on the altar. We are kings. We are, Jesus is the King of Kings. We serve the high priest, the great high priest, and we come and offer our lives on the altar of service before Him. But our fire can never be allowed to go out. You know, there's the parable of the 10 of the virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were not. 5 ran out of oil. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Otherwise, our fire will go out. And church, this morning I want to ask you, is your fire still burning? Or has it gone out? Is it just a little ember that's glowing, ashes all over the place? There's just something, just a little bit left there. Or is it a bright fire burning and the heat and the light from that fire reaches everywhere that you go and everybody around you is touched by the fire of God that is burning in your life? God wants us to be on fire for Jesus. He wants us to be on fire for the kingdom. He wants us to live lives that are on fire, burning the dross out. No place for rubbish. Amen. That's His call to us this morning. If all of the lamps of the menorah went out, they could only be rekindled from fire, from the altar of burnt offering. Did you know that? And this morning, the Holy Spirit is here, the one who starts the fire. We can't go out and buy a box of matches. We can't go out somewhere else. We can't find it in the world. We can't find it in other religion. We find it only in Jesus Christ. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, we can say, come, Holy Spirit, breathe on me and let that fire leap back up in my life again. And that's His challenge to us today. Let the fire burn brightly. And I want to encourage you, church, as we get into December and things start quietening down, you can see a lot of people aren't here. And a lot of people have gone away, but there's some people that have stayed at home because it's holidays. Where is the fire? Where is the fire? Is the fire still burning? Is it just a glowing ember with ashes all over it? Where is the fire in our own hearts? I find it even in my own life. Sometimes it's a struggle to keep going because you get tired and it's the end of the year and you just want to go away. No, we've got to keep the fire burning. If I'm on holiday, I've got to keep the fire burning. If I'm at home, I've got to keep the fire burning. If I'm the last person in the office, I've got to keep the fire burning. Let's keep that fire burning in our lives. Let's ask the Holy Spirit for fresh oil and new fire, new wine, to be so that our lives can be what God wants it to be. According to the Bible, the priest would they have to go in and bring a burnt offering, bring an incense into the holy place. He'd scatter the incense on top of the fire, and it would make a cloud in the Holy of Holies, and that cloud would go and sit between the cherubim, representing God's presence. It says this in Leviticus 16, verse 11 to 13. Aaron will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family. The blood purifies us from sin, making them right with the Lord. After he has slaughtered the bull as a sin offering, after he has slaughtered the bull, after he has been washed in the blood of Jesus, he will fill an incense burner with burning coals from the altar that stands before the Lord. Then he will take two handfuls of fragrant powdered incense and will carry the burner and the incense behind the inner curtain into the Holy of Holies. There in the Lord's presence, he will put the incense on the burning coals so that a cloud of incense will rise over the ark's cover, the place of atonement that rests on the ark of the covenant. If he follows these instructions, he will not die. There's a danger coming into God's presence. Because as I said earlier, the whole book of Leviticus says it. Be holy, for I am holy. Coming into God's presence, we need to be holy. No one can come in except that they are holy. And by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can boldly come in where no man has been able to go before the blood of Jesus, because we have been made holy. But this goes further. What does incense represent? Incense represents our prayers. Coming before the Lord. Coming before the altar. And our prayers will bring life. Our prayers will keep that fire burning. Our prayers will keep us going. As we come into the Lord's presence daily, they had to go into the Lord's presence in the morning and in the evening. Did you know that? We often have our quiet time. I've always told people, it's a more convenient time. You're more awake. It's before you get busy with the things of the day. Have your quiet time in the morning. But it says the priest came in the morning and in the evening. We need to pray morning and evening and seek the Lord's face morning and evening. Day by day, it's got to be a perpetual offering before the Lord. A continual offering before the Lord if we want to keep that perpetual fire burning. Amen. And if the priest came in and he was bringing that incense and it was a sweet smelling offering in the Lord's presence, the priest would not die. If you want to live spiritually, if you want your spirit to stay alive, if you don't want to backslide, if you don't want to go backwards spiritually, then you need to develop a powerful prayer life. Morning and evening. And Cheryl and I this morning, we watched the Jensen Franklin sermon. And there's a guy that's written a book. It's called The 21 Most Important Seconds of Your Day, or something like that. The 21 Most Important Seconds. Now, where does that come from in the Bible? But what the guy did is he took the Lord's Prayer, The prayer that Jesus taught the people. The royal prayer. Jesus taught the people that prayer. How often do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Almost never. Why? Because we see it as a religious thing. We see it as something, well, I know how to pray now. But he took the Lord's Prayer and he broke it up into its different sections. And he says, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, it takes about 21 seconds. And he made a habit of that. And he gave examples of how God blessed him through it. How often do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It starts and ends with worship and adoring God. What does Leviticus say? Be holy, for I am holy. We acknowledge our God's holiness. And it deals with forgiveness. And it deals with God's provision. And it deals with everything we need for a day. It's a great summary. If you don't know how to pray, memorize the Lord's Prayer and pray it. You've got a prayer. You can pray it. And God will take you through that. And you'll start growing. And God will show you, oh, as I'm praying, Lord, forgive those who trespassed against me. Oh, now let me think about it. Now I can start praying about it. The people that have trespassed, as I forgive those, oh Lord, I've got to forgive too. So we deal with those areas in our life. And we see those chains start falling off. Amen. And God has given us instructions. Let us go into His presence. I'm not saying repeat the same repetitive prayer over and over and make it a ritual. I'm saying make it alive. Make it part of your prayer life. Pray it. Build it into your prayers daily. Structure your daily prayer on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I praise you. I worship you, Lord. I glorify your name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life today. On earth as it is in heaven. Let that which is in heaven be established in my life today. You see, you can expand on it. But if you just pray the Lord's Prayer by faith, even just praying that will make a difference in your life. That's why Jesus taught that to us. If we pray, our prayers will come before the Lord God Almighty as a fragrant offering. And we won't backslide and die. In Revelation 2 verse 4 it says this, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Have we become a little bit cold? Has our love faded? Are we on fire like we were at the beginning? Is that perpetual fire burning brightly? Or is it just a glowing ember? We need to ask the Lord. We need to spend time in His presence. And we need to pray. Ask Him to get that fire burning once again. And my third point and my final point this morning is strange fire. Still in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1 to 2. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu put coals of fire in the incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way they disobeyed the Lord by burning before Him the wrong kind of fire, different than He had commanded. So fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. Why did they die there? Why was God like that? Why was He so harsh? Well, the answer comes. I didn't realize. I picked this up as I researched. In Leviticus 10 verse 8 to 10. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your descendants must never drink wine or any other alcoholic drink before going into the tabernacle. If you do, you will die. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. You must distinguish between what is sacred and what is common, between what is ceremonially unclean and what is clean. We know that Nadab and Abihu took strange fire. They did not discern between what was sacred and what is common. They did not discern between what was ceremonially unclean and what is clean. And we can deduct from the wording that is there in the Bible that why did God say to them, don't ever go having drunk wine or alcoholic beverage into the temple. It's quite possible that Aaron's sons had been drinking. And because of that, they lost their perspective. They were not following what the Word of God said. They went in drunk and they could see no difference between the fire outside in the camp and the fire that God had lit, the perpetual fire that burns on the altar, which is the one on which they were supposed to offer the incense. So they took strange fire, a fire from outside, or something they lit themselves, and God judged them right there and then for it. And what am I telling you this morning? Church, so often we want to serve God on our own terms. We try and do it our own way. So often, we compromise. Little bit, little bit, little bit. Ach, I can have a drink here. I can have a smoke there. I can ach, I can watch this thing on TV that's got nudity on it. It's not a problem. There's lots of little areas where I can tell a little white lie. Yeah, I don't want to hurt somebody. You know, we're supposed to love one another. So if I tell a lie, white lie, it's going to help me to walk in love. Rubbish. It's going to help you to burn strange fire. Compromise. I believe that strange fire in your and my life represents compromise. Any area of compromise, we need to stick with the Word of God. We've watered down the Word of God. As civilization has carried on, as we become more and more modern, we compromise more and more of the Word of God. And God is challenging us today, church, and particularly as we go into holiday time, are you going to compromise? Are you going to get drunk? Are you going to have a couple too many glasses of wine? The Bible doesn't say we mustn't drink. But I can tell you, if you go and look in Proverbs 31, you will hear Solomon's mother speaking to him and saying the king should not be given to alcohol or to wine. And who knows that we are kings and priests. So really, if I really want to go and deduct something out of the Word of God, I can tell you that Christians are actually not supposed to drink because we are kings and priests. Okay? But you go and read it for yourself. You come to terms with it. But the Bible doesn't say, it says, do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. But I'll tell you a little story. I know somebody, and they started, and it was one glass of wine. Just one glass of wine with a meal. And before long, when we visited with these people, it was a bottle of wine with a meal. And before long, when we visited with them, it wasn't just a bottle of wine with a meal, but it was wine throughout the afternoon. And then something went wrong in somebody's life. And then it was a glass of wine at 10 o'clock in the morning. Now you tell me if compromise does not lead to a downfall. So it may just be a little TV program that you're watching that you shouldn't watch. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to rub it in. You understand what I'm saying? Aaron's sons had probably been drinking. And because of this, they could not discern the difference between that which was holy and that which was unholy, that which was clean and that which was unclean. And God is saying to us this morning, church, be holy, for I am holy. Can you tell the difference, church? And I might have said something this morning that has stood on your toes. Go and read the Bible and understand it for yourself. Compromise is compromise. Amen. Oh, not many amens coming here. Maybe you should say anal. Okay, and I've got compromise in my own life too. I'm not saying you're a bunch of sinners. I'm saying we need to watch for it, church. And if this word brings you under conviction this morning, then you need to deal with it. Amen. Be holy, for I am holy. I cannot be unholy so that I can draw people to holiness. Because they're not going to say what I say. They're going to do what I do. I will not go any further. Even though I want to. Dishonesty. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. Nobody will notice. Just 50 cents. Ach, man, I was lying there in any case. It's been lying there for a week. I need it. Now I've got some money to give to the guy at the car guard. But it wasn't my money in the first place. Compromise. I'm giving you examples, church. If I come back to the alcoholic thing, I just want to say one thing. The people who are alcoholics, doesn't matter if God's delivered them, if they have one glass of some kind of alcoholic beverage, they will go straight back. Think about those people. You walk in love. Are there those in your midst, those that you could cause to fall? The Word of God says, talks about the little ones and somebody causing them to fall. It would be better if you tied a millstone around your neck. We must watch our religious freedom that we don't pull people down. Amen. Remember what I preached, free people, free people. And we do need to be free, but we must watch that our freedom doesn't cause somebody to fall. So I'm asking this morning, is there compromise in our lives resulting us to present strange fire before the Lord? In this holiday season, are we planning to compromise? You know what I've realized in my own life? Sin does start in the mind. But I've found in my life that often I allow my mind to go where my heart wants it to go. Sometimes there's already sin in our heart. We say we don't want to, but inside, in the real inside, we actually do want to. And I'm saying that because I've experienced it. Now, you might not be like me. I stand only by the grace of God. I know that. And it's not an excuse. It's something I hate about myself. That sometimes what's in my heart is not right. Compromise will cause that which is... The Word of God says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of flow the issues of life. Is there lust in my heart? Church, there could be. Is there adultery in my heart? I'm using this as an example, okay? I see my wife staring at me. There could be, okay? Is there the desire to get drunk in my heart? It could be. Go and search your heart. Test and try. David said, test my heart. Test and try my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask the Lord to break us out of that. Right. My conclusion is this. Leviticus reminds us that we have a perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, who offered himself without spot or blemish, fulfilling Father God's righteous requirement for sin to be punished. Folks, do not water down who God is and his view on sin. Sin is sin. Our God is holy and he's called us to live holy lives in obedience to him. In Christ Jesus, we've all been made holy. And we all need to continue to be holy. We need him to set our hearts on fire and make sure that that fire burns continually. Don't let it be cold. Be made cold by one compromise after. Every time we compromise, that fire goes down a little bit. Till eventually it's just a glowing ember. Let God allow his Holy Spirit wind to blow and fan that flame back up. Let that compromise be washed out. Let it be blown out the window this morning. Amen? Be free. Be free. Let those shackles fall today. And then let us watch that we don't offer strange fire before the Lord. Let us watch the little areas of compromise that we allow. Let us watch our hearts and say, is there a wrong intention in my heart? Because it could be there. And let us deal with it before the Lord today. Stand with me. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. This was a semi-heavy message. It wasn't so heavy, but it was semi-heavy because it made us think. Amen? It made me think, even as I was preaching it. I'm going to ask you to examine your heart this morning. Every eye closed, every heart bowed. And I'm going to watch you. Okay? Not to see who's going to put up their hand, but to see that nobody's looking around. So please close your eyes, everybody. Search your heart this morning. Spend a moment searching your heart. Think about the things that came to mind as I was preaching. And now with every eye closed, and I'm not going to call you to the front. If you need that fire to be fanned back into a full flame this morning, put up your hand. If you know, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you this morning about compromise in your life, and you've been doing things which you thought were okay, but actually they're not okay, put up your hands. If there's strange fire burning in your life, put up your hand. And if you need the blood of Jesus to wash sin away from your life, if there's areas of sin that you've been battling with this morning, put up your hand. Please don't look around. Please don't look around. I'm not looking either. Put up your hand high. The Holy Spirit is the one who sees it. Father God is the one who sees it this morning. And now I'm going to pray. Father, this morning we come before you. We're in need of the blood of Jesus to wash us, to cleanse us, to make us free from sin, from compromise, from strange fire in our lives. Lord, we need the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow and fan those embers into full flame. Lord, we need to put more wood on these fires and maybe place ourselves on the altar as that living sacrifice, which maybe we haven't done over the last while. And Lord, if we're backslidden, if there's compromise, if there's weakness that has crept into our walk with you, we're praying this morning for a restoration. Holy Spirit, let your fire burn bright in our lives once again. Lord Jesus, wash us, forgive us, cleanse us, make us free from the sin that so easily ensnares us. And as we go into these next few weeks of holiday, as people go away, as people spend time with their families, let them not fall into the place. Let us not fall into the place of sin and compromise. Let your fire burn bright so that as we start next year, we start as kings and priests and a holy nation in your presence. Let us be holy because you are holy. We are asking for a new start this morning. Sometimes we need to come, Lord, and ask for a clean slate. And if there's people here this morning that need to ask for a clean slate, we ask for it this morning. And then for those where you're going to start a new fire, like the temple that was built and you brought a new fire, but you ignited it, I pray that you will allow that new fire to start to burn and burn bright. And as the days and weeks and months pass, let people become aware of what you're doing in their lives. I ask that in Jesus' name. Fall, Holy Spirit. Let it rain. Let it rain. In Jesus' name we ask this. Take down your hands. You may open your eyes. Have a seat a moment. I trust that the Lord spoke to us this morning. I struggled with this message. I thought it's not the normal kind of message, but I trust that the Lord is dealing with us. And I just want to speak to you briefly, tell you what's happening over the next few weeks. I don't know how many of you know, but we are going on holiday. Shirl and myself and Josh and Kirsty. We've not left the church empty-handed. It's in good hands. David's going to preach on Sunday and on Christmas Day. Shirley was initially going to preach, and she was so desperate to get out of it that she went for an operation. I just don't understand it. Really? And then Glenn will be preaching for us on Sunday, the 3rd of January. The first sermon in the year, very important sermon. I wish I was here to do it myself. So you have a great privilege, Glenn. And he's put something very good together. He's been working on it. I don't think it's complete yet. But I believe he's going to help to set the direction. I will be reviewing the message. Okay? If there is need, if there's emergencies, you can contact us. You can contact Cheryl and myself. We will get a hold of somebody to be able to come and see you, to pray with you. David and Shirley are here. I'm sure, David, you don't mind if people call you. Glenn is here. Trevor is still around. I think he wasn't feeling very well this morning. So you're not alone, church. And I want to ask that you don't stop coming just because I'm not here. Amen. I'm going to ask Glenn to take a photo with his iPad every Sunday morning. And I will see if you haven't been here. And achan yala bel. Okay. I'm being a bit light-hearted about it, but please don't miss church. You heard about compromise. Compromise is staying away from church when you don't need to stay away from church. We need this fellowship. Amen. So, and for those of you that are going away, those that aren't, may the Lord bless you in this holiday season. May the Lord keep you safe. We will be praying for you. Pray for us too. We need fresh oil. We need vision. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to know what to do in the new year. We got a good idea what we're going to do, but we need clarity. Clarity, clarity, clarity. So please don't stop praying for us. And pray for us to come back safely. Pray for my sister Karen. She's still not 100%. In fact, she's far from 100%. Patrick asked me that we pray for his sister, who's also not well. And if anybody else is well, you know, you can put it on the WhatsApp group. We'll pray for you. That's all I wanted to say. Now you will probably want to go home. So, Shirley and I are going to stand at the back, and I did find the microphone. I was worried about this thing. Jay, if I can ask if you'll close the service in prayer for us. And from us, just be blessed. Have a wonderful, wonderful December. Have a wonderful Christmas. We'll send a message out, but you know we love you. And I think we're going to miss you. It's going to be different going away and not being with a family. But we will miss you. And support those that are going to be looking after you at this time. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is powerful, which is enriching, which is there to chastise us, and which is there to encourage us. And so this morning, we just want to leave this place knowing that fire is burning within each and every heart and soul that's in this place, that we will walk in your fullness and your anointing, that we will be mindful of you, Lord, throughout this time as we go our separate ways and as we celebrate Jesus, that we will know, God, that we've been in the house of the Lord, being encouraged by your word. Be with the pastor and his wife as they go away for a few days, God, that you'll just bless them and enrich them. Father, just fill them with your presence and your power and your anointing. And Lord, we just want to pray that you'll go with each one of us today. May we be full of your presence and your joy. And may we be acknowledge you in all things that we do. And we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.